Morning, everyone. No doubt you're all sad that Geelong lost in the AFL Grand Final yesterday. We're going to do an abbreviated version of what the slide says. We're doing John 14, 15 to 24 today. It's headed up, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that by your Spirit you would help us as we look at your word to see and to understand what it means, help us to see how you want us to be responding to it, how you want us to be trusting you and living for you in our lives, assured of all your provisions for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, initially we were going to look at that further part of the passage as well, but as you would have noticed in the reading, and as you look at this part of John's Gospel particularly, there's just so much in here, and so we are dividing it up so that we've got a bit more time to look at what God's Word says. If you'll remember, in past weeks we've been noting that Jesus is meeting with his 12 disciples just prior to going to his arrest and trial and crucifixion, and so he's preparing his disciples and he's providing for his disciples to be fruitful servants of his kingdom to the glory of God. And just to remind ourselves, to be a disciple is to know who Jesus really is and to be trusting in him as the Son who is God, who saves us to belong to him. And we saw last week that our great calling as disciples is the work of his kingdom that has only been established through the work of Jesus in his life and death and resurrection. And in this sense, all disciples of Jesus have the privilege of continuing the work of Jesus and even doing greater work than he did on earth. Now, that greater work, again, as we saw last week, is not in terms of us doing miracles or bringing God's new revelation or extra revelation of the truth, or indeed contributing somehow to his saving work. Only Jesus could live and die and rise to prepare a place for us in God's kingdom. But as his disciples, we're being commissioned to serve the spread of the gospel to the nations. God's gospel that brings forgiveness and new life by the Spirit to everyone who truly believes in Jesus and is therefore united to him by faith. And so we all share as Christians in that greater work here on earth, even as that work is ruled over and provided for from heaven by Jesus as the risen Lord who gives his Spirit to us. And in this section, Jesus particularly focuses on how he will provide for his disciples. And in the process, he reminds us of what we will be assured of as we seek to live for him. One of the things I did after initially doing some study at Bible college, and actually, after doing some initial study at university, was to begin working in a job where I was just learning on the job in a company with another man who was maintaining equipment for a company that made admixture for concrete companies. And so when the concrete trucks go into one of their particular loading bays, the concrete pours into the top of the truck, but also other liquid pours in as well, depending on the particular mix they want in the cement and the concrete. And so one of the jobs I had was to help go out and check measuring devices that help put the right amount of liquid into the concrete trucks, or go onto sites where they might be building a freeway. They were building the M7 at that time, and fix tanks that held these particular admixture. And at one time, I remember the man I was working under said he had to go and do some jobs, and so we had this particular task to try and work out what was the problem with these measuring devices that needed to be sent to New Zealand. And I'd only really just begun, and I hadn't really ever come across these devices before. And so he left me to sort of say, well, over the next 2 days, these need to be completely ready to be sent to New Zealand because they're really waiting on these products. And so at that point, I really felt out of my depth, having to just work out and try and fix the problems that were associated with these measuring devices and make sure they were ready. And I never found out if, you know, there were any problems with them, so I hope they were okay. But that's the type of thing, but of course far less that the disciples would have been feeling, as Jesus says, well, I'm now giving you this great work to get on with, but by the way, I'm just leaving. And I'm not going to be around physically like I have been. And so no wonder Jesus begins this section telling his disciples not to be troubled, and continues to reassure them right throughout this section that though he's going away, he actually is providing for them. He's leaving his instructions, and actually he will be with them, but just in a different sense, but not a lesser sense, which can be hard for us to get our minds around, but that's the reality. And that's what we'll see in this passage. So firstly, we see the way in which Jesus provides for his disciples when he goes to the Father as they continue his mission is that his disciples will have his commandments to obey. It would have been nice to have a nice big list when I had to do that particular job with, you know, sort of notes, you know, if this happens, then do this. There was none of that. It was just working it out, practice and by mistake and the like. Well, how significant is it that Jesus leaves his disciples his commandments? How important is this? Well, when you think about it, of course, without his commandments, we cannot represent Jesus properly, can we? Including praying for his help properly. Let's remind ourselves of verse 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How do we know what the greater work is? How do we know how to pray in a way that reflects Jesus' purpose, his name, and so that the Father may be glorified in the Son? Well, Jesus has given us his word. And that's how God rules. He's always ruled by his word. We sung about that earlier. God brings his creation into existence by his word. He sustains it by his word. He pursues his purposes by his word. And as a Christian, we've come under God's saving rule by believing his word concerning Jesus. And we continue to live under that rule by believing and thus obeying his word. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We haven't come under God's saving rule by being coerced contrary to our will, but by being transformed in our hearts to love him as the worthy and righteous King and Saviour he is, the one who so graciously has first loved us. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a little reminder that as Jesus goes and meets with his disciples, that this is all part of God's plan of salvation for his people, that he's working out this saving love in their lives, even as they're still coming to terms with what it all means, even before the crucial event that will secure that salvation has even taken place. This is what Jesus is doing. This is how God is saving us, by his love. And that reminds us that it's by God's love that we're saved. God directs his love for us in Christ to save us, to do the work that's necessary for us to belong to his family. But we now show that reality, don't we, in our own lives by how we respond to God, by loving him as God, and thus loving his word and obeying it. How do you know if somebody is a Christian? There's different ways to answer that, but if we think about this particular theme, it's not simply by their claim to believe, but by them showing they believe, isn't it? This isn't about being saved by our works, but showing that we have genuine faith in Jesus and thus in God. Because saving faith always does the works of God, as Jesus said in John 14:12. How do you know you are a Christian? Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Chapter 14, verse 1, you believe in God? Believe also in me. But here Jesus now is explaining, do you love the word of God through which I am being revealed? Over many years, I've met many people who say things to the effect of, I'm a Christian, or I was saved years ago, even I love God, even I love Jesus. But they showed little interest in knowing, learning and growing in his word. And that's such a poignant factor, isn't it, that indicates where their heart is at. People can say they love God, they can say they love Jesus, but that love is the love of the God, the Jesus, of really their own imagination. It's an idol of their own desire and comfort. Not the great I am. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we truly understood that, he's the way that we follow, that we trust in. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40. Just quickly, a couple of references back in John's Gospel where Jesus emphasizes this. And he was particularly doing it to the religious leaders who continued to challenge him and to resist the teaching that he brought. So John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John chapter 8, verse 42 to 47. John chapter 8, verse 42 to 47. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. We only know Jesus and hence the true God, don't we, through his word. We only know to love the true God and his son by believing his revelation of himself and his salvation. And our next point confirms and emphasizes that a little bit further. So back in John chapter 14, verse 16. Here we see that Jesus' disciples will not only have his commandments, his word, but they'll have the Spirit of truth. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Sometimes people seek to pit the Word of God and the Spirit of God against one another. Sometimes people say, well, that Christian or that church is a word church, but I'm a spirit Christian and I go to a spirit church. But biblically, of course, there's no division between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They, of course, are distinct, but they're inseparable. The Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of truth. Now, the Spirit is the author of the Bible. And the Spirit is the one who illuminates the Bible to us. While Jesus was with his disciples, he was their shepherd, wasn't he? They literally followed him. And he was teaching them, he was helping them, he was interceding for them. He was their advocate. And now Jesus promises to ask the Father to send in conjunction with him the Spirit to his disciples. Notice how Jesus refers to the Spirit even before his title, the Spirit of Truth. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Some of you may have heard that the word there is paraclete, that's translated here helper, that contains a lot of things, and so helper is a kind of general term, but it's with a capital H because the Spirit is there to help us with everything, as it were. But he is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He's the one who's alongside us. He's our counsellor. But that word, another, is important as well, because that means that Jesus was the original helper. Jesus was the original paraclete. He was the first paraclete. The Spirit is the second. So the word has the connotation another of the same kind. I wonder if you've had conversations with people who say, look, I would believe in Jesus if he was actually here in person, if I could see him, if he could show up, maybe do a few miracles, then I might believe in him. Well, John's gospel is a great gospel for that type of inquiry or typically challenge. Remember, even at the beginning of this section in John chapter 14, Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Chapter 20, Thomas, remember, who wasn't with the disciples on the occasion when Jesus showed himself to them and showed them his the wounds in his side and the marks in his hands and feet. And then a week later, he showed himself to them and Thomas. And Thomas, of course, bowed down before Jesus, saying, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, in response, said, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. And then John concludes with that purpose statement of his gospel to say that he wrote his gospel account so that you, that is, you who are reading it, you who are hearing it, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you might have life in his name. Perhaps as a Christian, you've thought, if only Jesus were here. Perhaps when you're watching the news, perhaps where you're thinking about the personal challenges in your own life, if only Jesus was with me, he'd be such a great help as I lived in this world. Well, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going away, but in a very real sense, he's going to continue to be with them by his Spirit. And this, again, reminds us of the reality of who God is, that blows our mind, but should encourage us in the fact that God is completely sufficient and supreme, and so he's the one we can perfectly trust in. Because the Spirit, who is God, is perfectly united with the Son and the Father, and so they provide all that Jesus' disciples need. Now, Jesus is saying here that God could not be more present and providing for us on earth in this age than he is by his Spirit. Notice too the contrast that Jesus makes between his disciples and the world, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The world that declares and tries to demonstrate that it's all-powerful, that it is the determiner of truth and what is right and good, Jesus is saying is the world without the Spirit of truth, without Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The world does not live rightly relating to God, loving him and being loved by him as Father. Does not know him, cannot see him. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, and we as disciples of Jesus, we actually do see him by faith. We do know him. He's with us. And more than that, he is in us. In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And here Jesus is signalling one of the great truths of the new covenant. It won't be the case, Jesus is saying to his disciples, like in the past, that only the chosen representatives will enjoy the Spirit's empowerment and presence to particularly bless them. But every Christian, all of God's people, will enjoy this, and in a more immediate and more personal way, have the Spirit dwelling within them. Remember in Matthew's Gospel when Jesus is about to come on the scene, John's out there in the wilderness, John the Baptist, and he's calling Israel to repent and to show that they are prepared for God to send his Messiah to save them from their sins by being baptized as a sign of that. And John says, in that situation, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting there, he's not speaking about the spiritual elite of Israel. In fact, he actually rebukes the spiritual elite of Israel because of their self-righteousness and the fact that they're presuming to be right with God and they don't need to repent, they don't need to be saved from their sins because they're presuming that they're children of Abraham and their own spiritual heritage and practices and authority stands for itself. But John is speaking actually of every person who will truly trust in Jesus to be saved by his work. They will be baptized by the Spirit. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see that, don't we, when Peter tells the great crowd of Jews who've come together in Jerusalem from all different nations, that when they realize that they've rejected the Messiah, the Christ, they've rejected God's King by crucifying him, he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we hear there that 3,000 repent and are baptized and are wonderfully justified and set apart to God, being not only forgiven, but inwardly transformed, and showing that by the devotion to the apostles' doctrine, Jesus' commands, Jesus' words. How? Because they've received the Spirit. So every Christian has has the Spirit. Every Christian has been baptized by the Spirit, otherwise they wouldn't be a Christian. And Jesus' disciples, Jesus is teaching them, will not be worse off for him going to the Father. They will be, and we see this in Acts as well, more privileged and more fully provided for as they live in this world. They'll enjoy all the benefits of Jesus' perfect work, which at this point in time in the gospel, of course, is yet to be finalized. They'll enjoy all of God's blessings in the kingdom age from the resurrection of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus, to his return when he perfects all things. And so Jesus is saying, you'll have me with you by the Spirit. And if you remember the Great Commission, as we call it, the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's your work. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And the promise is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how Jesus is providing for his disciples to pursue God's kingdom work. And so it's totally consistent, isn't it, with John's gospel and what Jesus is teaching here. So the disciples will receive the Spirit of truth. And thirdly, Jesus' disciples will enjoy the privilege of fellowship with God as members of his precious family. Again, we shouldn't underestimate how troubled the disciples would have been. Jesus was the only one that they were looking to as God's promised Messiah and Christ and Saviour King. And now he's saying, I'm going away. And remember how much they'd invested in following Jesus. They'd literally left all to follow him, hadn't they? And now he's saying, I'm going away. They entrusted their lives to him as their shepherd, their teacher, their master, their friend, the Lord. They'd embarked on a completely new life following him, and now he was saying he was leaving them. Well, no wonder Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And by his Spirit, as Christians, we're united to Jesus and his work. Because he's conquered the power of sin and death, borne our judgment, we have by faith died and risen with him. And so we're now living a new life in him and he in us by the Spirit. Turn across to Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1, just to remind us of when we were going through Romans, of this truth. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. Here we see not only the future of the resurrection in verse 5, but we see the newness of life that we now have as Christians being united to Jesus in verse 4. This is the spiritual reality that water baptism signifies, because Jesus is our risen Saviour. And so we live as those who are united to him. As Christians individually, but also as families and as a church, as part of God's people throughout this country, we need to remember that though we're living in a world that's so anti and hostile, idolatrous, anti-truth, though we can feel isolated, though we can be very conscious that we're surrounded by people who cannot seem to relate to anything to do with our lives, and just don't seem to have any recognition or even interest in the true and living God and in Jesus, his Son. We have to remember that non-Christians cannot relate. They're getting on with their own kingdom plans, and this is their natural state. This is what sinners seek to do without being born of the Spirit, without being born again, as John 3 tells us. They're following their own desires. They're believing the world's words. They're following the world's promises. They're trusting in human power and wisdom. They're enslaved to sin and Satan's rule. And that's what Jesus is reminding his disciples as he marks out the contrast between them and the world. As Christians, we have to be clear on these things. Otherwise, we can think, well, maybe there's something wrong with us as we're trying to follow Jesus. And maybe we need to rethink going this way that's so distinct in our culture and getting obviously more distinct. We have to remember how blessed we are as those who have been saved by God through the work of his Son. Jesus has given us everything we need. We enjoy the privilege of fellowship with the triune God. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments, this is John 14, and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. We enjoy the privilege of fellowship with the triune God, and as Romans 8 reminded us, remember the mark of the Christian, those who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ, is that they call God Abba Father by the Spirit who dwells in them. So as Christians, we know God as Father. That's unique to Christianity because that is the reality of God's plan and purpose for us, the true God. As Christians, we know and we can rest in the fact that we're being loved by the Father in the Son. And the Son has not only died for us, but now dwells within us by his Spirit. And so God has made his home with us by the Spirit of truth that he sent to be with us and in us. Now, just briefly, because obviously this passage talks to us about the reality of who God is. And so we, as Christians, we need to be clear, and obviously we might need a bit more time to follow this up if we're not clear. We need to be careful about those who say that there is no Trinity. That's just another word for saying triune. The God who is three in one. That is the God that we believe in as Christians. That is the only God. And we can search the scriptures, and that's what we need to do to see that. But just to pick up on a couple of references we've already referred to, the very Son, Jesus, who John said would baptize his people in the Holy Spirit, is the Lord that John was prophesied to prepare. So when you go to that section in Isaiah 40 and following, as it forecasts the fact that one will come who will prepare the way of the Lord. Who's he preparing the way for? Jesus. And it's Jesus who's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. See, this is God at work. The Great Commission, Jesus taught his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, the nations that belong rightly to God, that belong particularly to the Son. Remember Psalm 2, who now has an inheritance of the nations. We're to baptize in the name of God. singular, who is plural, Father, Son, and Spirit. So in the Great Commission, we have the triune God. This is the only God. This is the God who has revealed himself this way. And he can only save us, and he does only save us, to belong to him and have fellowship with him as Father, Son, and Spirit. So sometimes people will want to try and convince you that Jesus is the highest creation, but he's not actually God. He's an angel, but he's not God, the Son. That perhaps a spirit is a force, not the third person of the Godhead. Or that God only manifests himself in different ways. You know, sometimes he's called Father, but then he's the Son, and then he's the Spirit. He's not three persons in one being. Now, God is one being, but he is three in person. And Christianity is completely denied and undermined if that is rejected or deviated from. And this is a great passage on the triune God, isn't it? We have the Father who is God, the Son who is God. Remember, I am the way. He's inseparable from the Father. And then we have the Spirit who is God, another helper, another paraclete of the same kind as the Son, who's inseparable from the Father and the Son. And so as Christians who are trusting in the Son, we enjoy fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The God who enjoys from all eternity fellowship within himself. This also reminds us that the Christian life is not an individualistic life, it's a corporate life. We see that in the fundamental command of Jesus in the following verses in this section. Something that we ought to obey is to love one another, and we can't properly and faithfully do that without actually being committed to one another, to be growing and serving as Jesus' disciples. We're all, as Christians, members of God's family, and we need to learn and to be growing and living and relating as such. We see that in Acts 2, for example, when the early Christians have repented and believed, they received forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, and they now join together and they devote themselves, what? To the words of Jesus, the apostles' doctrine, and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They're all corporate things, aren't they? So God's purpose and our need is for us together to be reminded of what we do have as disciples, and not be looking at the world and thinking what we don't have. We need to reverse that and tell the world what we do have. We have everything we need. We have the greatest relationship, the greatest family, eternal fellowship with God, and his kingdom work to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be growing in your truth, the truth of who you are, the triune God, the God who is all supreme and sufficient, the God who has saved us with a salvation that you are completely invested in, you have completely provided for. Help us to trust you in these things. Help us to be a people who study your word so that we might know you better and that we might be living out your good purpose, which you've revealed to us in the way that you want, not only as individuals, but together. And we pray this so that indeed you might be glorified. And we thank you again for being the God who's been so gracious and who is indeed the powerful and effective Saviour. And we pray this in Jesus' name.